We continue a series looking at respective passages in 1 Thessalonians, and this morning it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which begins, "Brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." And he ends up his reading, "Also, just as you've started to love one another, to do so more and more." So there's it's a more and more passage, isn't it? He wants his friends at Thessalonica not only to begin in Christ, but to finish in Christ, and that's going to take some enthusiasm. But I like what it says here. It's a reading about how to live. He actually says, "We gave you instructions that we, through the Lord Jesus, this is the will of God, that you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." And he goes on and talks about the things that Christians are to do and some things not to do, obviously. So he is telling them how to live. So very interesting. And books that actually tell you how to live are probably very helpful. I wouldn't like to be in a home or be brought up in a home where mum and dad never told me what to do. I think that would be really quite difficult. I mean, there's a lot of things you'd have to find out yourself, mostly from picking yourself up off the ground. So there's a lot of good things that you can learn by being told what to do. C.S. Lewis calls them rails that you have to run on. You know, a train in the desert would be very difficult without rails. And it's just about as hard as that to work out how to live if you don't have someone to tell you. So Paul actually says a lot of things about what to do, how to live. But it's not a behavior that's going to be right or successful. Very important that we understand not only what is being said, but how it's actually being said. If somebody tells you what to do, you can take it either as a put down because you're not doing something already, or you can take it as a how-to to make yourself better, and what we're talking about is neither of those. It's interesting, isn't it? Because the whole point is how to please God. This is not about you haven't been any good. In fact, he's told them already, you're doing this, just do it more and more. So nothing's wrong, you know, everything's all right. So if you're told to do something, it doesn't necessarily mean anything's wrong. Might mean that, but on the other hand, here in this case it does, and he's just saying more and more. And he's actually saying the object here is not so that you may even correct something that's wrong, although that may have been necessary, or certainly not that you, by doing certain things, would be closer to God or a better person even. Well, I guess that's true. But what he's actually saying is there's someone up there that will be pleased. It's interesting, isn't it? So our life comes down to this, to giving pleasure. I don't know how you can give pleasure to somebody else if you're not having a good time yourself. I mean, do you really like being served by people who say, "Here you are"? I mean, it's not impressive, is it? And do you think that God would be impressed? Do you think God would be pleased by anything less than us having a good time? I mean, if it's a bore for us to be with him, I don't think that's pleasing God. If somehow or another we've got all manner of guilts and burdens in our hearts and we're trying to process them and get on top of this big, big horrible mess that we're in, when he himself is giving to us forgiveness and we're just laboring away, I think when Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden," he had in mind not just the Pharisees who are slaving away at pedantic goodness, which wasn't good at all. And he had equally in mind probably the disciples who were also trying to work out who this Jesus was and couldn't quite make head or tail of it. I mean, what did Peter really mean when he said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man"? I think that was his first encounter with holiness. What did he really mean? I don't think he meant go away. Ever thought about that? When, you know, they just caught a huge amount of fish and Peter had never seen anything like it in his life, where a man can just turn on a great feast or a great catch of fish. And he knew that this man was way up there. And he knew he was way down there. And he said, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." I don't think he wanted Jesus to go away. He just knew there was a great difference between this man and himself. But the last thing he wanted was to be apart from it. I just wonder if that's how we can come at this morning. We're talking about holiness. We're talking about how to live. But it's important that we not see it as a put down because we haven't been doing the right things. And on the other hand, that we don't see it as some kind of mechanism whereby we can be better disciples and so be closer to God. Neither of those things are in mind. We actually have somebody who already is somewhere and who has been invited and called to please God. And the matter is very urgent too. It's not a matter of indifference, just not saying anything like that, because it says in Hebrews 12, pursue holiness. So it actually says pursue, I think, or follow after is probably a better translation. Follow after holiness. In other words, don't pursue it in the sense you haven't got it already. You've got this holiness. Now, go on in it. I think that's what it's saying. Pursue or follow on after holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Not an option. It really is the way to live. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. So the passage is about how to live. The passage is about being holy. And he mentions holiness a few times. For example, this is the will of God, your holiness, or sanctification, my Bible says in verse 3. Sanctification is the same word as holy, just whether it's a verb or a noun. This is the will of God, your holiness, or this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness. There it is, and honour. He mentions it again further down. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. I think the translation we read this morning said to live a holy life. And my translation actually says here, he's called us in holiness, which is literally the case. It's interesting, a lot of the translations, quite honourably and well, try to say things in language that's normally used by our papers and novels. Which is fine to a degree, but sometimes there's an awkwardness about what's being said in the original that is missed over. That's going to be a central point for what we're about this morning. God did not call us here in this passage to live a holy life, or he would have put a different phrase there. It actually is the word in. In fact, the phrase is, he didn't call us on the basis, it's a little preposition, on the basis of our impurity. I mean, God looked at us. What did he see? Impurity. Did he base anything on that at all? Not got a starting point, has he? So he didn't call us. When God calls, he raises the dead. When God calls, he creates, like, let there be light. So God's call is dynamic, you see. God did not call us on the basis of our impurity. I mean, what would there be to work with there? But in holiness, that is what God did, in Christ and the goal of it, all of that. But it's all in the environment of holiness. Now, that is my point this morning. I'm very concerned, and Paul says here, that I ask and I urge you to and I instructed you to. He uses all these different verbs to say what he's actually done, what he's doing. So we must keep the emphasis there and say, let's do it. But let's do it not on the basis of just somehow or another setting some standard up, but it's going to be, this is a tough message this morning about holiness. You know, that would be the last thing. If there's no joy in holiness, it isn't holiness. Because God wouldn't be pleased. He couldn't be pleased by people having a bad time. So how is this going to happen? And it's going to happen because of that little phrase that's there. God has not called us on the basis of our impurity, but he has called us in holiness. And he not only says that, but in verse 8 he says, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to us. See the word, four references to holy there in the reading. So the passage clearly is about God's holiness. Now, we've been saying that we are to be holy. What is the reason in the Old Testament God gives us for being holy? Be holy because I am holy. What does it mean then that God is holy? And we haven't got a message this morning that we want to go through. I just want to take one example in Ezekiel of God's holiness this morning. We haven't got a time to go right through all the references to what holiness is. But in one sense, just to give you a little thumbnail sketch of what it might mean that God is holy, it's not one of those things you can define too easily. I mean, how do you get holiness out of a good catch of fish? I thought all you said was, wow, you know, the fish was this big. But Peter had encountered holiness on that beach. That's how practical it can be. And if you encountered God's holiness in the Old Testament, then, or in the New Testament, there could be all sorts of results. It could have been like Isaiah. He saw all the angels. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Where was he? Fell down as dead. Take one in the Old, in the New Testament. John, the old apostle John, has a vision while he's on Isle of Patmos as a prisoner, and he sees the Lord, and he's clothed in white, and his face was like the sun, which was just absolutely dazzling. Where was John? He fell down as one dead. I mean, holiness can do that to you. Holiness is God's otherness. He is just not like us. But then God says, be holy, for I am holy. Now, can you see what a remarkable thing? We have to come to this morning. We have to see that holiness is not a standard that God says, I'm way up here. You can just hear me in the distance. but God is saying, this is who I am. Look at me. And he's not even calling us up to him, but he's calling us in holiness. God has done in this world something that is so holy to which you and I may belong that we are caused to be holy. I know in a previous sermon I've been through these numbers of references that actually show that God is the one that causes us to be holy. I've got them written down here and I won't go through them this morning. But there they are. I am he who sanctifies you. I am the one who makes you holy. And in the context, God is saying, keep the Sabbath day. Or is he saying, give him your offerings this way? Or is he saying, don't cut your hair this way? I mean, you know, certain ways of cutting your hair in the ancient world were idolatrous, you see. So he said, don't do it. You belong to me. You don't belong to that. But God was the one who made them holy. How did he make them holy? He actually brought them through the Red Sea. Holiness, basically, if you look at the meaning of the word, and it doesn't summarize what the whole thing is about, but the meaning of the word is to set apart. Well, you tell me how you could separate people off from the Egyptians more than by taking them through the Red Sea, drowning the army, and then taking you on with no visible means of support except something that's up in the sky. If that's not separating you from Egypt, I don't know what is. Do you see how God sanctified them? They hadn't started to live well yet. They did some terrible things. But God had set them apart from himself by his salvation, by actually delivering them from the Red Sea. What about in the New Testament, for example? Have a look at Jesus, for example. Did Jesus know what it meant for his Father to be holy? You bet he did. He knew what it meant that his Father was holy. And in John 17, for example, he says, Holy Father, keep these men of mine, these disciples of mine, in your name, which you've given me. But he's praying to a holy Father. And then down in verse 17, he says, sanctify them. Sanctify? Holy, holify them, if you like. Make them holy. Holify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is doing a wonderful thing here. We have the Holy Son of God from the Holy Father. We have the Holy Son of God talking to the Holy Father, and he's talking to them about these disciples of mine. And he says, Father, sanctify them. In the truth, your word is truth. And he'd been speaking the word, but he was more than speaking the word. He was the word, according to the beginning of this book. He is the word. And then he says, you sent me into the world, and for their sakes, I sanctify, consecrate, my word Bible has, consecrate myself, that they may be sanctified in the truth. He could not be the word of God if he did not set himself apart, sanctify himself for the task ahead. And what was the task ahead? It was to become you and me. It was to become the sin of you and me. It was to stand under the judgment of God for the sins that we had committed. And it was to rise from the dead in order that there may be a people who are sanctified in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as much as God separated Israel from Egypt by mighty acts and by a Red Sea and a drowned army, and then by a pillar of cloud that led them on, my brothers and sisters, that is what God has done. His holiness is, yes, of course, way up there. But not only so, but a holiness that has encompassed us. It is a holiness that has come down to be amongst us. And Christ sanctifies himself in order that his people may be sanctified in the truth. There are numbers of other references we could point you to if you would like to. The other one that's well known is the one about husbands and wives in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might wash the church and sanctify the church to himself by his blood. Now, what could be more beautiful than that? And in fact, I'm sure that's one of the reasons why sexual immorality is so frequently raised as a matter for our attention in the New Testament, like, for example, Romans and Ephesians and other places. Sexual purity is very special to Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because he's our husband. Because he's our lover. Let me use that abused word. Christ is our lover in a way that the world could never touch. And the idea of it being abused is just abominable to him. Do you see? Here is the holiness of God coming down amongst us, and Christ washes his bride in his own blood that he may sanctify the church to himself as a bride that is without spot or wrinkle or anything like that. Most beautiful thing is the sanctifying of the church. So these are the things that God has done. So we're saying here that the key to this whole passage, if I may say so, in 1 Thessalonians 4, I can't prove it as far as analysing the text, but to me it's central, is verse 7. God has not called us on the basis of our impurity, but in holiness. And we want to find out, what is this holiness of God? You see, be holy, for I am holy. This is a relationship into which we have brought, and if there is one reason for being holy, it is very simply that God is, and he like us to be the same as him. That's all it is. It's not that you'll be any better, it's not that you'll be closer to him, or anything of that nature. It's simply that this is the way he is. And this is the way that he has now created us to be, as those who are forgiven in Jesus Christ, and so that we can bring him pleasure. And that's what it's all about. Let's have a look now at a passage in Ezekiel that I told you we'd like to have a look at. We didn't read it this morning, and I won't read it all now either. But it just is a way of helping us to look at God. Because as soon as you mention holiness, we start to think of things you're not supposed to do. Or you think of this unreachable stand and how burdensome it all is. If we could just have our eyes on God this morning, if you could just see what his holiness is, I just hope this morning that we fall over head over heels in love with him. Not to be too corny about it, but I just hope that as we read these passages, you'll just say, just as much as Peter did, depart from me. I'm an unclean man. I never knew there was anything so good. Let's have a look at Ezekiel chapter 36. And starting at verse 16. Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it. That's the opposite of holiness. By their ways and their deeds, their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman and a menstrual impurity. I guess that's a bit messy when that happens. But the Lord's not talking about the physical side of that. He's actually talking about the ceremonial side of that. A woman who is going through that patch in the month, was not able to be present in the temple. That was just some of the rules of the understanding what holiness was. And the Lord says, this was just awful to me, the way you were defiling it. How were they defiling it? It says, because of the blood they had shed in the land and for the idols with which they had defiled it. They were the two ways that they'd made it unholy. God had made it holy by redeeming them and bringing them into the land. That was how it was holy. Not because of their behaviour, but because of what God had done. He'd separated them from the nations, which is the technical meaning of holy, to be separated to. You mean a pot could be holy, you see. This is a holy pot. Why was it a holy pot? Because it had been taken from the profane, which is the unholy, not the unholy, but that which hasn't been sanctified yet, and it was put over here and saying, this is for God's use, you see. That's what holy means. Not primarily behaviour, it's primarily who you belong to. It's a relational word, not primarily a behavioural word. It's got behavioural implications, but primarily it's a relational word. Holy to the Lord. Pleasing to the Lord. Be holy because I am holy. Do you see that's all to do with relationships, isn't it? So now how have they defiled it? Well, their blood, what does that mean? That means that they've been unfair to each other. That means they've been cheating from each other. Some of them have been killing each other. How did such a thing happen? Such a thing happened because they were following their gods. What were their gods now? Not Yahweh, who was kind and good and generous and saving, but rather these demanding gods who are chaotic and who do irrational things and who you can never tell what they're going to be about tomorrow. And so they had become like the thing that they worshipped. And so because of those idols, that is their false worship, there was a false behavior. If you worship the kind and good and saving God, then you have kind and good and saving people. But be assured of this, if we are being tempted to be behavioral only Christians and leaving God out of it, that as sure as you don't have God for your God, you'll have idols for your God. And it will soon begin to show in your behavior. And you won't be able to stop it. We are not in charge of our own lives. We become like the thing we worship. So as soon as God loses his attractiveness to us, then inevitably something else in this creation will begin to take its place. And whatever else is in this creation isn't God. And so we become like the thing that we worship. And somehow or another our lives tip over into not just having desires for things, but lusts for things. Not just marriage, but sex. Do you understand that you can't stop it happening? You know, all the attempts to try and sort of make our safe society a safer society and have less blood on the streets is proving very difficult for governments. Is that true? It is proving very difficult. And it just seems it's sad, but it's just how it is. We have to say this is how it's going to be. Unless we have a revelation again of the God who does good things, who does kind things, by nature of the case, our society will tip over into things that are uncontrollable. Why? Because the people are uncontrollable. Why are the people uncontrollable? Because this heart that is not sated and satisfied with God will have to be sated and satisfied with something less. Be a demand. It must be demanded. My definition of the soapy is people who have a serious responsibility to please themselves. That's abominable, isn't it? I mean, let's watch a few soapies. If we like, there might be some interesting things about them. But isn't that not something you can critique that if you like? But is that not the underlying motif? Solemn responsibility to please myself. Anyway, you might be able to have a better way of describing that. You can't just say it's wrong. You can't say it's inadequate. That's what will happen when there is no God to direct the heart and the affections of a person. So behind there was the blood and there was the idols, and they are linked together. And so they defiled the land. And God had great grief as he saw people doing abominable things to each other. So I scattered them amongst the nations. God poured out his wrath on them because of this blood and the idols. I scattered them amongst the nations. They were dispersed in the countries. In accordance with their ways, I judged them. That's one aspect of God's holiness, is his judgment. You have to say so. But now, see where the emphasis is. When they came to the nations, that is, they went off to Babylon, they went off to Assyria. God, why? Because God had given them over to that terrible thing that actually took place. Very painful. When they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my name. So how did they profane his name now? This is very important. If you can stay with it, this is very important to see. How did they profane his name? Because people said, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had a concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned amongst the nations to which they came. There is something worse than profaning the land. Did you see that? Yeah, there's something worse than profaning the name. You can murder, you can kill, you can commit adultery, you can steal, you can do all of those things, and that would be profaning the land. And for those sorts of things, God's judgment is on the land, so it's serious. So that's not to say, but there is something far more serious than profaning the land, and that's profaning the name of God. And how would you profane the name of God? And God says it, and he says it a number of times, I had concern for my holy name. And then he says, verse 22, thus says the Lord, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you profaned amongst the nations to which you... How did they profane his name in the nations? Did they go on committing adultery, committing murders? No, not now. The way they were profaning the name of God was, God said, these are my people. I'm going to save them from Egypt. I'm going to bring them into this land. And they are my people. And I am their God. And now they're not there. And all the nations will say, that God isn't up to anything. He can't do what he said. There is something far more important than any behavioural, I don't care what you have done. And you might have things on your conscience this morning that are just burdening you and weighing you down. And they're saying, and you're causing all sorts of trouble. And I want to tell you that there is a sin worse than anything you have ever done. And that is the sin of not believing that God could save you. Because that would be not just profaning the land, that would be profaning his name. And there is something far, far, far more important than your holiness, and that's God's holiness. And if anything happens to for God's holiness to be profaned, God will act. I love that when it actually says... that he says, I will come. Now I'm going to act, he says. Holiness is action. Holiness is not just a character, some nice ideas that God has about what's a good way to live. God's holiness is his action. And so God acts now to clear his own holy name. And look at what he actually does. He says, I'm going to vindicate. Now that's a strong word. I am going to show myself to be in the right in this matter. I have said that I'll have a people who are called by my name. And I have said that I will bring them into a land. And I've said that they will be my people and I will be their God. Now I am going to do it, not for their sakes, but for my sake. It's far more important thing than your holiness. That's God's holiness. We have to have our eyes this morning on God's holiness in order to know how we might live. He says, I'll vindicate my holiness of my great name, which has been profaned amongst the nations, which you profaned amongst them. The nations will know that I am the Lord when through you. How is God going to vindicate his holiness? Through us. Can you believe it? God is not content to sit in his heavens and be holy, because God has said he'll have a people. And God is going to vindicate his holiness in you. That is remarkable, is it not? And I'll vindicate my holiness before their eyes. This won't be some private little thing. This will be a public property. Everybody will see it. I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. It actually happened under Zerubbabel and under Ezra and later on Nehemiah and so forth. That's called the restoration. Not only so, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from your idols I'll cleanse you. Can you see how these things will be just running through Christ's mind? What's my Father about? My Father is about being holy. Holy Father. What's my Father about? My Father is about having a holy people. How is the Father going to have a holy people? Oh, well, I will set myself apart. I will be holy for their sakes, in order that there may be a holy people. There may be a holy word to belong to. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean from all your uncleannesses. I ask myself when I see how persistent idolatry is. That is anything in this creation, be it a pen or a person or anything you like. or some little grotesque idol in a shrine somewhere. I am amazed when I see the power of idolatry, how God can say he can cleanse me from my idols, but he can. Can you believe God could do that? You will never get rid of your own little idol, but God does. I'll cleanse you from all your uncleanness, from your idols I'll cleanse you. I'll give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe all my rules. Just go straight across to Ephesians and see the same sort of thing in the reading that we had this morning, Ephesians 4. Rather, verse 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, or truthing it in love, which is another way of saying being holy, really, we are to grow up into every way into him who is the head, into Christ. How does holiness happen? Holiness happens by realizing what God has done in Jesus Christ. How does holiness proceed? By growing up into him whom you're already in. Do you see that? To grow up into him who is ahead, into Christ, from whom, not only into whom, but from whom, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, grows up together in love. There is something going on here that is wholly Christocentric, is the kind of technical phrase. It's all in Christ. And this morning, if we're going to talk about holiness, we have to talk about it as Paul says, I exhort you in the Lord. Why does he exhort them in the Lord? Because he's in the Lord. Why is he exhorting them in the Lord? Because the only thing he's got to say comes from the power of Jesus Christ. But why is he exhorting them in the Lord? Because they also are in the Lord. Do you see where we're at this morning? We're a whole company of people who have been visited, redeemed by holiness. And here we are in a totally new environment in which we're looking not at ourselves trying to be holy primarily, although we've been asked to do that, but we're primarily being asked to look at him who is holy. I am holy. I am holy. Do you know what it means now? I am holy. And I can't be holy while you're wallowing there, not only in your sin, but your guilt. Not only your guilt, but under my judgments. Not only under that, but under the shame in the world of me not being able to do what I've set out to do. Can we just look at God and see the plan that he has for the creation and how he's graciously caught us up in the whole thing? I don't think Peter wanted Jesus to go away for a minute. I don't think you wanted God to go away either. However inferior you might feel this morning, I don't think you want God to go away. But I do want us all to have our eyes upon God. Because as we have our eyes upon God, we will know that we've been made holy. Sanctified before the Spirit. According to 1 Peter 1, we've been sanctified by the Spirit before ever we even got converted. Sanctified by the Spirit for sprinkling with his blood and obedience to Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful work of the Spirit that awakens your mind to things you thought never be possible before. And so you look at Christ and see his blood, and you become obedient to him. Sanctified by the Spirit well before we do any good things. Would you just see that this morning and know it and live in it? And I'm sure there would be a gush of holy living going out from God's people this morning. So Ephesians 4, and it says also here, particularly in verse 15, and in verse 24, he says, to put on this new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There is a self, there is a humanity, there is a new person to put on. Isn't that just so simple? Don't try and be holy, just put on Christ. Because Christ has been raised from the dead in all righteousness and holiness, and here now is a holy man with no guilt, with no shame. He's the Son of God, he never did sin, but he bore your sins and my sins. And he's been killed for them, and God has raised him from the dead, and you're in him, and you're holy. Put on holiness, you see. Put on the new humanity, it's a new anthropos, man, you see. Put on the new man or self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then it's all Christ, because back in verse 20 he says, but that's not the way you learned Christ. You know, Christ is what we've learned. True? And assuming that you've heard him, it's not about him, it's the word about's not there in Greek. Assuming that you've heard him, so he's the teacher. And we were taught in him, so he's the classroom. And the truth is in Jesus, or the truth is Jesus, so he's the curriculum. So here you've got a total life now where the subject is to learn Christ. And here's the teacher, and here's the classroom, and here's the curriculum. And what is that telling you? It's telling you that you have been judged and that you're holy in him, and that what has been vindicated here is not your holiness, but rather it's his holiness that's been vindicated. Now, the interesting thing is that in that reading, which we didn't get as far at, if we went back to Ezekiel, it actually says there, when you see all these things take place, you'll loathe yourself for the way you've been. Notice where repentance comes in all of this. It doesn't come at the beginning, it comes at the end. A real repentance is not the repentance you did because you might get God's favour by being repentant. The repentance that's real repentance is the repentance you get when you get your eyes on God and just see how his holiness is to sanctify you at the cost of his own son. He loves you. His call is all promise, as we've shown before. His call, his coming to you, his engagement of you is all promise. Comes with a call to be about something, but it comes to those who already have been caught up into this wonderful thing. Now, just to finish off this morning, let's finish this reading. He says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So God's already come to live in this person, hasn't he? God's given his Holy Spirit to you. But far, far, far more important to remember that the Holy Spirit's come to you than try and be holy. You are. And what you need to do is obey the Spirit, that's all. And the first thing the Holy Spirit will get you to obey is the gospel. Believe, believe, believe. That seems so important, isn't it? But now he says, concerning brotherly love, you have no one indeed to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Where did they learn to love God? Well, you see, they were becoming like the thing they worshipped. And who did God love? Well, he loved his enemies, didn't he? You see, if you keep your eyes on that, see what happens to us? We become like the thing we worship. And so you've been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do it more and more. In other words, let's be eager about this. And we aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as you instructed you. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of going to work as an act of love. Think of that tomorrow morning when you've got Monday-itis, and there's 14 problems that were left over from Friday that are not fixed. Think of you going to work as an act of love. What's there about going to work that's an act of love? Well, you see, work's all about providing, isn't it? God made the creation. Why did he make the creation, and why did he make it the way he did? Because he could provide for us, you see. Genesis 1 is a beautiful story of a parent getting the nursery ready for his new child. So God provides. And so when you go to work, what are you doing if you're not providing? You're just making profits. Is that all you're about? Wow, what a bore. What a wonderful thing to go to work to provide. Wouldn't that just change everything? And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you just were able to get enough so you didn't have to be dependent on the government for this or that or the other? And wouldn't it be great also if you had just enough to spare to give over to other people so you could provide? Wouldn't that be lovely? So can you see now how your whole life can actually be the outworking of God's own character? God is holy. And we might have thought in our guilt that holiness was so far up here, and not only so far up here, but so unattractive in its demands. I just wonder if your understanding of God's holiness has changed. That God in his holiness says, my holiness consists in being shown to be the God who loves and cares for his people. That's my holiness. That's it. And that's far more important than your holiness. You see that, and I think your whole life will be changed. And you won't mind even some people coming and say, come on, let's do it. Dear Father, thank you so much because you have visited us with your Son, Jesus Christ, and given us a way of life for which we could never have even dreamed. And we thank you, our Father, that it is to your glory that we receive your gospel, and that it is to your glory too, Father, that in imitation of yourself and in simply out of a desire to please you, we would do these things here that also help one another. Father, just save us. If there's any here this morning that is just toiling away and being abusive of their neighbours, our Father, may there be a sight tonight of your own, this morning, of your own holiness that would bring this person, bring us all into your presence. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.